1 Corinthians 15, I'll start in verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Now, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. God, where what is true for us seems impossible, help us to remember that you are not a God who is bound by our own conceptions of reality and the physical laws of nature, but you are the creator and sustainer and divine orchestrator of all things. So God, where we have trouble believing, or we are tempted to doubt or even deny what is true, help us to look to you and remember that what you say is true, what you do is right, and we can trust you. Give us faith today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus Christ is risen. Good. Some of you are well trained. It is not Easter, but here in a few months we will do that. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah, we say at Easter. We'll say that a whole bunch at Easter time. And we never say this, but here's maybe what we should say. And you will be raised from the dead. You will be raised indeed. You and every other person who has ever walked the face of this earth will rise from the dead and be given a new and eternal body. We call this the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, or the doctrine of bodily resurrection, the teaching. Paul refers to it here in 1 Corinthians 15, mostly verses 12 through 19, as the resurrection of the dead. To be really clear, he's talking about the resurrection of all people, not only the resurrection of Jesus. So make that distinction in your mind. So do you believe that, that all people will be raised from the dead? It seems that some of the Christians in Corinth did not. So verse 12, Paul asks this question: how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So somebody there was believing this is not true. And this is no small matter for us. Belief in the resurrection of the dead, of all people, is essential to the Christian faith. And if we rightly believe this doctrine, it will shape the way we think and the way we live in this world. So make certain of your belief. That's what we're going to do today. Really strengthen our belief in the resurrection of all people. And so we'll do that by first walking through this passage. And we have to consider this, the argument that Paul makes. He sort of presents this as, if there is no resurrection, then here's all these things that are going to be true. And they're all bad. And so we'll consider that. That's where we'll spend most of our time. Then after that, I'm just going to zoom out a little bit and give you a brief, very brief survey of this teaching of the resurrection of all people sort of throughout the whole Bible. And then, because there is a resurrection, that's the truth. There is a future resurrection of the dead. And then we'll get to some therefores back in 1 Corinthians 15. So just pick it up in verse 12. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So here's our proclamation. Jesus is raised from the dead. We call that the gospel. You go back and look in verses 3 through 3 and 4. This is the central message of Christianity. Kids, I encourage you that you can remember this, kids. This is what Christianity is all about. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we can say a lot more, but like that is the most basic truth. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. And Christians, this is a non-negotiable. If you deny that Jesus died on the cross or that Jesus rose from the dead, you're not a Christian. I invite you to believe that, right? That this is essential and it's there's life here. That's why we said the Apostles' Creed today. Actually, we said it because every 11 or 12 weeks it's in our rotation, we say the Apostles' Creed. And we say the Apostles' Creed because it's an ancient summary of the Christian faith. Christians have been saying this for, 1,800 years at least. And right at the heart of it is those phrase, Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. And then, of course, you'll notice even we tack on at the end, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. So this is what we proclaim, Paul says. We proclaim Jesus has risen from the dead. So that's where the problem really comes up in Corinth. Verse 12, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So my best guess is that there were Christians in Corinth who would affirm the resurrection of Jesus. They would say, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. But then they would say over here, there is not a future resurrection of all people. So this would be a contradiction. Do you see the difference in that? Now, why would somebody deny the resurrection of all people in first century Corinth or today? And I think one obvious reason in my mind would be that it just seems outlandish. We have all known many people who have died. We don't know many people who rose from the dead, or really zero. Right, and not just rose from the dead, but like stayed alive. And so you can't drive up Olympia by the graveyard today and think, I wonder if I'll see somebody walk out today. It's just not going to happen. And so in kind of our rational minds, we think, how can there be a resurrection of all people? That just doesn't happen. So that's one reason that people might give. I think a far more likely reason for denying resurrection in Corinth and today is the impact of various philosophies and religion that teach us that the body is meaningless. Or at, maybe even worse, the body is detestable. When you take that sort of idea to its logical conclusion, you will say our souls might live forever, but not our bodies. Like, God might have purpose for your spirit, but he doesn't have purpose for your body. Which would make in our minds, and this is an error, this is not true, but this is just a logical conclusion, heaven then would be an entirely disembodied spiritual experience. So the most famous philosophy that likely influenced the Corinthians is called Gnosticism. That the flesh is bad, the spirit is good, and so therefore we can throw our bodies away or we can do whatever we want with them. And it's Gnosticism. And you realize you live in a Gnostic world. You live in a Gnostic world. Just look around at how people treat their bodies. People in our day largely consider the body to be meaningless. You can do whatever you want with it, and nobody can tell you you can't. People in our day do not treat the body as a standard of truth or beauty or goodness. That all comes from your soul, from within. Right? We Christians don't deny that truth, beauty, and goodness come from your soul. We just also affirm that God made your bodies to testify to truth, beauty and goodness. And I think this Gnostic idea of the body as meaningless has seeped into the Christian church in that we constantly have to remind ourselves that heaven is not a place of clouds and spirits, but it's a new earth. Right? We'll get more on that in a second. But this is why the doctrine of bodily resurrection is so needed, because people will live forever in their bodies. Our bodies testify to the truth, beauty, and goodness of God, and therefore we should treat our bodies with honor and dignity because they bear the image of God and will live forever. So that's, we'll get a lot more on that, so I don't want to get too far ahead. But just let me, back to verse 12, just notice that Paul is not clear why some people are denying the resurrection of the dead, but he is very clear that that is a serious contradiction with the gospel. So verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, again, meaning of all people, then not even Christ has been raised. See the connection? If people don't rise from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Well, why would that be? Because Jesus is a person. Jesus was born in a body. We say he is fully God and fully man. Jesus died a real death. He felt real pain in his hands and feet. He bled. He was sweating. He stopped breathing. His heart stopped beating. His body went limp. They pierced his side with a spear. Blood and water flowed out. They wrapped him in linen cloths and spices, and they laid his body in a tomb. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had a human body that died. But as we proclaim, he rose from the dead. And that wasn't some hologram, and that wasn't some illusion, and it wasn't some hallucination. Jesus rose from the dead in a body. We know this because they went to the tomb and there wasn't just a corpse there. There was only cloths. And then he ate fish and he visited with his disciples. He spoke, he walked. We know that Jesus rose in a body. Remember back to last week, because he also appeared to more than 500 people at one time. They all saw him and it was no illusion. The most compelling piece of evidence that there is going to be a future resurrection of all people is that a person has already died and risen from the dead and lives forever. But if you will go out on a limb and say, I'm going to deny that people will rise from the dead, then that really calls into question any claim that Jesus rose from the dead. You simply can't have one without the other. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you now have a category for the resurrection of all people. So if there is no resurrection from the dead, Paul says, then not even Christ has been raised. Now think about the implications of that. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The Christian faith stands or falls on the doctrine of resurrection. This is essential. So when Jesus rose from the dead, that validated all of his claims. Right? Not the least of which was the repeated claim that Jesus made that he would die and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. The resurrection also confirms that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one who defeats sin and death and the devil. We read that already in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll study it in more detail next week. So we proclaim as central to our faith that Jesus rose from the dead. So if he didn't rise from the dead, then what we're preaching and what we're talking about is completely meaningless. And not only that, but our faith is also meaningless. We proclaim a risen Son of God because we also believe in and follow a risen Son of God who gives us eternal life. And our eternal life that we're hoping in isn't some mystical spiritual experience. It's a bodily existence because God made us as bodies. If you go back and look in Genesis 2, when God creates man, he doesn't just say there's a whole bunch of spirits out here looking for bodies. He says there's a bunch of dust here that I'm going to breathe a spirit into. And so it has always been. We are people made in the image of God, both body and soul. So all the promises of eternal life that we look forward to can't be disembodied, because we know God and we're created by God to know Him in a body. And so if you deny the resurrection, not only are you denying Jesus' resurrection, but you're destroying any hope that you could have in Jesus. You are, in a way, condemning yourself. Verse 15 warns us, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Jesus Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So here you go. If you deny the resurrection, you're denying Jesus' resurrection, you're destroying any hope you would have in Him. This already sounds like a bad path. But more than that, you're misrepresenting God. Now, misrepresenting is a very nice word. I'm reading the English Standard Version. That's just generally what I read and what I preach out of. And I'm sure that the translators of the ESV have a very good reason for using the word misrepresenting. So I'm not calling them into question at all. Great translation. But when you're doing serious Bible study, a great practice is to make sure that you pick up not just one translation of the Bible, but a couple others. And you can oftentimes get a little more nuance of what's being said, because obviously the New Testament was written in Greek. Greek and English do not exactly have like a one-to-one parallel. So let me just give you a couple other translations. The New Living Translation in verse 15 warns that denying the resurrection would be lying about God. That's pretty strong language. Think of the difference between misrepresenting and lying about God. So that's the NLT. Every other English translation that I look at, and it's on my shelf in my computer software, every other English translation translates the word misrepresenting instead as false witness, bearing false witness. Now, that's a lot more serious, right, than misrepresenting. It may be excusable to misrepresent God, but we all make mistakes, even theological ones. It's blasphemy to lie about God. Right, so I've got a little bit of grace for you if maybe you misunderstand something, because that happens. Right. But I have a whole different view of you if you say, I deny what is true and say something that is false. But there's a whole big difference between those. And so I really kind of like the other English translations better, because he's warning us that if you deny the resurrection, you're a heretic. You're a false witness. Go read 2 Peter. Go read Jude and find out how God feels about false witnesses. There is nothing but condemnation and judgment for those who lie about God. Paul's saying, if you deny the resurrection, you're a liar, you're a heretic, you're preaching falsehoods, and you will answer to God for that. So just follow this argument. To deny the resurrection of the dead is to deny the resurrection of Jesus, which is to blaspheme God and stand condemned. And that's hopeless. Verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. The great human problem is that we are in our sins. That is to say that we don't just do sinful things. We are sinful people. Sin and rebellion against God is what rules over our hearts and minds. It's just who we are. That's what we mean when we say you are in sins. And so the truth is that because we're in sins, we reject God's word. We trust ourselves. We worship created things instead of the Creator. We break every law of God. And then we get angry at God when He calls us to account. And then the real tragedy is we can't stop. And if God is good, and God is righteous, and God is just, and we are in sins, then the only thing we should get from God is eternal conscious punishment, which we call hell. Of course, the good news of the gospel is that God is rich in mercy and love. And so He sent Jesus to suffer in our place and to take the punishment for our sins on the cross, where He appeases God's wrath. And then He's raised from the dead. And Jesus frees us from slavery to sin. He gives us a new nature and a new identity. So the great hope of the gospel is that believing in Jesus, you are no longer in sins. You are now in Jesus. That's our only hope. Jesus said it in John 8:24. He said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is why we believe in Jesus, because I don't want to die in my sins. I want to live in Jesus. But listen, if you're believing in a Jesus who was not raised, you have no hope. Which means all the Christians that have come before us are just dead fools. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Falling asleep is a nice way of saying dead. Think about that. If there is no resurrection, there is no comfort in death. Dead Christians are just condemned fools. And then verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, some people will say that Christianity is just a crutch that you lean on. Right? It's just something that we tell ourselves is true because it makes us feel better about bad things. And you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they're right. Like, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are all a bunch of fools. Like, and not just fools. Like, he says, the most pitiable. Think of the saddest, sad situation that you can possibly think of. Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christians are a sadder state. They're a sadder existence. If you're following Jesus and loving Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, but you're wrong, you have a wasted life. See what Paul's doing here? He's trying to show us how foolish it would be to deny resurrection. Not just how foolish, how condemning it would be to deny the resurrection. This is how we know that the resurrection of the dead is an essential belief for Christians. By this sort of interesting argument that Paul makes, like, what if there is no resurrection? He's doing two things. He's correcting the error, the person that says, well, you know, maybe heaven is just a place where spirits float around. And Paul says, no, heaven is a place for bodies that live forever. He's correcting an error, but he's also showing us as Christians that we cling to the resurrection of the dead as our great hope. This is why those of you that have been in church for at least a year know what I meant when I said, he is risen. And you said, he is risen indeed, because we celebrate this reality. It's essential to who we are. So Paul is in a backward sort of way, as the argument of this passage is a little interesting. He's in this backward way commending us to hold fast to the resurrection, because we will be raised with Jesus, which really makes the Christian life worth living. So if we take this positively, instead of Paul's kind of negative argument, we would say that because Jesus is raised from the dead, we will also be raised from the dead to be with him. And therefore, when we proclaim the gospel, when we tell people that Jesus has risen from the dead, we are speaking truth from God that God is pleased with and God rewards. And having faith in resurrected Jesus then gives us substance for eternity. It gives us comfort in the face of death. It gives us the greatest value of all life on earth. So that's the argument. I hope you kind of grasp what Paul's doing here in verses 12 through 19. It is a bit of a tricky argument. But if you've got that, let's just pull back a little from 1 Corinthians and see that this idea of a resurrection of the dead was not a new invention of Paul. This is actually something that God has revealed throughout the entirety of his word. And you can do this by looking at a lot of passages. I think I put a ton of them in your notes. We're not going to look at all those. So you can go and do some more research if you'd like. I'm just going to give you two Bible references that show you that the resurrection of the dead is something that God has always revealed in his word. The first is from Job 19, verses 25 and 26. So Job is this little book right before the Psalms. Actually, it's not little. It's 42 chapters long. A little book, a big book right before the Psalms, Job chapter 19. If you don't know the story, Job is attacked by Satan. He suffers greatly. And then Job and his three friends wrestle with and struggle through the reality of suffering and sin and how these things work. And Job's really miserable. And yet in his misery, he doesn't lose his faith. And so listen to what Job says in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. Job says, For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. This is poetic, but it's easy to follow. He's saying, I know that the one who is going to redeem me, who is going to someday reward me in the end, lives, and he'll stand on the earth. Now, this is a man speaking from the pit of suffering and despair. And he says, after my skin has been destroyed, so after I die, in my flesh I will see God. So Job believed that after his death, he would in a body see God. That is a faith in the resurrection of the dead. Now, many people, and I think this is right, rightly think that Job is one of the oldest books in our Bible, maybe even the oldest written, that perhaps Job lived somewhere not far after Noah's flood. We don't know for sure, but the tradition, and I think it's a valid tradition, says that Job was like, you know, somewhere around the type of Abraham. So pretty old. And perhaps this is the oldest book we have in the Bible. I think that's a significant contribution to reminding us that the teaching of the resurrection of the dead is as old as it gets. Job had faith that God would raise the dead. Now, we could do a lot of other Bible verses in between, but I'm trying to do this all in one sermon. So now let's fast forward to John, in the words of Jesus. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, I think this is the clearest statement Jesus makes about the resurrection of all people. John 5, 28. Jesus says, do not marvel at this. In other words, you shouldn't be surprised. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is very crystal clear teaching of Jesus. All people on the last day will finally be resurrected. Some to life, some to judgment. So I just shared those two verses, and you've got more that you could look up to show you that God has revealed consistently throughout his word that all people will be raised from the dead in bodies to live forever. Heaven is not a place where invisible spirits float around through the clouds. Heaven is a new earth where people live and work and play and worship. And of course, in parallel, hell is not an abyss filled with lost souls, but real fire and real darkness where real bodies suffer the wrath of God forever. We say this in our statement of faith. In Article 10, we think we just said it last week. It's also in the back of your hymn books. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. And of course, how is it that you can be saved from bodily eternal conscious punishment? It's by faith in Jesus, who died and rose again. There will be a resurrection of all people. And the guarantee of that, the foretaste of that, is that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so that's why we call it our hope. It's what we look for and long for. I know that sometimes in this life, you think that your hope is that someday you're going to be freed from your body. You will be freed from the curse of sin and death that right now makes your body a miserable place to be. You will not be freed from your body. God gave you a body that will live forever. Someday it will be raised again. So we look to the resurrection as our hope. All right, so you've got the doctrine of bodily resurrection in very brief form. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to consider how hope in your resurrection informs the way that you think and live. And I'm going to work backwards through this argument, starting in verse 19. I've got 5 points of application. Number one, your Christian life is not a waste. it is not a waste. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But of course, we've seen that in Christ we have hope in this life and the next, which makes the Christian life of greatest value. Remember, that's the application of the whole chapter in verse 58. In light of the reality that Christ is risen and you will be raised with him, therefore, my beloved brothers, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why is it that because we will be raised, our labor is not in vain? It's because our labor on earth concerns people who last forever. So here's what the Christian attitude is when it comes to what we do on this earth. I will build on this earth so that more people might have hope in the next. I'll build on this earth so that more people might have hope in the next. So we've been encouraging people in our church this year. We've been encouraging us to grow in evangelism, to telling people the gospel of Jesus. Right? And this spring, we're even going to send out some mailers and do some door knocking in our neighborhood to make sure that everybody in our neighborhood hears the gospel from us. Why would we do that? Because every single person living in this neighborhood will live forever. And we want them to live forever in the resurrection of life with Jesus. And you can take that same exact principle and you can apply it to all the various things you will do in this world. In your home, in the marketplace, in government, in the arts, we say, I will build on this earth. I will labor on this earth. I will work on this earth so that people might have hope in the next. Christians, we have to make this world a wonderful place to live because we tell everybody that the next world will be far better. Number two, Christians, you have real comfort in every affliction. You have real comfort in every affliction. And that real comfort is that you will be raised with Christ. So verse 18, if Christ is not raised, then verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But we say Jesus has been raised, which means that those who have died in Christ will not perish, but will live forever with him. So what do you tell somebody, another Christian, what do you tell them when sickness and tragedy strike? What do you do? You walk into a hospital room and if you're a normal person, you think, I don't know what I'm going to say. What do you say to that Christian who's dying? Here's what you say. You say, this is not the end. This is not the end. You encourage them that there is coming a day where you will see Jesus with your eyes. And your body will be free of the curse of sin. And then you can leap and sing and dance with joy that will never end. And so we weep and we grieve with the suffering while they live. And at the same time, we rejoice with saints when they die because they will live forever with Christ. When Paul lays this out in 1 Thessalonians, he tacks on this instruction, comfort one another with these words. Right? We ought to comfort ourselves as well, because that means that the saints that have already gone on before us, dearly loved brothers and sisters, family members, our hope isn't that someday our little floating mist might bump into their little floating mist. That's not what our hope is. Our hope is that someday we will see Jesus together. We will walk on the new earth together. So we have real comfort in every affliction. Number three, in the resurrection, you have a promise to hold on to in every temptation. So verse 17 presents this terrifying possibility, right? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, you're condemned. But we say Christ has been raised, which means you are not in your sins. Like, our great hope is that if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven of all your sin. Period. End of story. Fully, finally, freely, forever. So now we find ourselves in this tension because I'm fully forgiven and yet I know that this life is going to be hard. Until you are raised with Christ, You still live in a sin-cursed flesh. You will be tempted. You will sin. So what do you do in a life where you live in that tension? You hold fast to the resurrection. Because God promises grace for every sin until sin is no more. Now, some Christians, when they become Christians, experience this thing where all of their old temptations just completely go away. Right? You've probably met some of these Christians that they have some terrible story. And they say, I woke up the next day and like, I never struggled again with this particular thing. And praise God when that happens. That's awesome. I wish that happened to me. I just think that's really rare. I just think it's really rare. There are other Christians who grow numb to temptation and sin because they don't fight and they don't care. And ultimately, those are very useless Christians. But I'm going to assume most of you care about your sins and temptations. And most of you find that they don't just go away overnight. And you fight, and you will find that if you're really going to resist sin and temptation in this world, it's really hard. This is why the Bible describes it in wartime language. Battles with weapons and enemies and death. Struggle against sin is hard. And the only way that you can fight temptation and sin in this life is if you have hope in a victory. And the good news of the resurrection is that the victory is already won. So hold on to Jesus. He will hold you until resurrection. Number four, to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus is to give a true witness about God. Like verse 15 warns, right? If Christ has not been raised, then for us to say he has been is a lie. It's a false witness. But because Jesus has been raised, then we tell the truth of the gospel. And friends, you should care deeply about correctly representing God. One of the tensions that you will bump into with people that you know and that you love and that you're trying to have meaningful conversations with is that some people think that there's sort of just this big umbrella idea that like all these different religious groups are sort of heading in the same direction. Right. And this will happen even among Christians where we might say, oh, sure, you know, the Hindus who worship millions of gods, we're not like them. But, you know, we have a lot in common with these other groups. You know what the big difference is between, say, Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses or Christians and the Latter-day Saints? It's that we have a different conception of who God is. And this is at the fundamental basic of it. And we just can't both be right. Somebody's true. Somebody's false. And Christians in love, we need to say to those people, you ought to really weigh this out because we can't both be right. And the last thing I want to do is to be found misrepresenting God. The last thing I want to do is be wrong about God. The last thing I want to do is bear false witness about God. So don't buy into this lie that we're all Christians. We all may say things about Jesus Christ, but we can't say different things about him. It's one God who's true and consistent. So don't be found misrepresenting God. But since Christ has been raised, then everything that he says is true. And if we are proclaiming merely the message of Christ and delivering his message, then we are speaking true things about God. Number five. Because Christ has been raised, our preaching and our faith are useful. So remember verse 14 where he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. The opposite of vain is useful or meaningful or purposeful. So here's what we have to ask. How is it that the Christian message of the resurrection of the dead is useful today? What good is that? You go walking around telling people, you know, you'll live forever. What use is that? Let me just tell you one. I want you to think about the most pressing cultural matters of our day. War, right? War, where bodies kill bodies. We're told that there is a massive addiction and overdosing epidemic because people are putting things in their bodies. We are experiencing a global financial crisis. where we wonder, maybe not so much here, but lots of people around the world are wondering, how am I going to care for my body? We have medical concerns, right, where bodies need care. We've been through or going through a sexual revolution, right, where people just treat the body as a mere mechanical pleasure machine. Just do with it whatever you want. Now, of course, we've moved more into the gender and identity crisis, where bodies are maimed. And then we all have to deal with technology, most of which disconnects us from the reality of our bodies. Of course, we still live in a world, in a country, where in abortion, real bodies are thrown in the trash. And now there's this increased normalcy of terminating bodies that we don't think function properly. I won't say explicitly, but I hope you've maybe seen what's happening in Canada, right, where bodies are being destroyed because they don't feel right. We better plead with God that he would show us mercy, because we live in a world that hates the body. And we as Christians ought to say, this is a gift from God. This is where the image of God is, and this is where we will live forever. Why do Christians care about these issues? Why is it that we would have something to say about these issues? It starts with our belief that God made our bodies to live forever. They deserve honor and dignity. This is not a shell that you get to trash after 70 years so that you can float into eternity. It is dust, that is true, but it's dust that lasts forever. The breath of God and the image of God is in every single human body. So we should be the first to say, treat this with honor and dignity. We need to teach the world that our bodies are not our enemies. They are not our toys. They aren't even just our tools. They are the very essence of life. And Christians, that means we need to honor God with our bodies, working with our hands, speaking with our mouths, thinking with our brains, and doing good with our bodies. And when our bodies ache, because they will, this is still a sin-cursed and fallen world. When our bodies ache and when they're frustrated, we see that as groaning for a future resurrection. Not to be free of a body, but to be free of sin that plagues my body. So Jesus is raised, and you also will be raised with him. Therefore, to proclaim that Jesus is raised is to preach truth about God. It's to have faith in a resurrected Christ, a faith that has substance and usefulness. It's to have comfort in death, and it's to have great value in your life on earth. I want you to think about this for a second. All the great pleasures of your soul, all the great pleasures of your soul that come through the promises of the gospel, like forgiveness of your sin, knowledge of God, new affections, new family in the church. Every pleasure of your soul is mediated through the body. Right? Think about this. You feel the removal of your guilt, like a weight lifted off your shoulder. You smile at the thought of it. You might even experience health and vitality that comes from repentance of sin. Right? Where we know God in his word. We only know God in his word when we take it in through our eyes and through our ears. It's the Holy Spirit that burrows it down into our hearts. In this life as Christians, we can give genuine thanks to God for real satisfactions in food, in drink, in work, in friendship, in family. All of those require bodies to be present and active. Right? We leap for joy when we see the ones we love. Tears stream down our cheeks when we lose them. Our hearts race. And we give and receive love from each other in the church when we gather in our bodies. We rightly miss those who aren't here this morning. We greet each other with smiles and hellos. We hug. We sing. We eat. We drink. Every pleasure of the soul is mediated through the body. That's how God made us. which makes the resurrection of your body the completion of the pleasures of heaven. When your eyes will see Jesus face to face, and your feet will walk on his streets, and you will eat at his table and worship with hands lifted high and voices rising before his throne. Every pleasure of heaven will be mediated through your body, which will be raised to live forever. How can anyone say there's no resurrection of the dead? Let's pray. God, I know my brothers and sisters here love the doctrine of the resurrection. I pray that today in your word, God, you would just strengthen us in this faith. And God, while we're here, teach us to honor the bodies you've given us, to comfort one another with the hope of the resurrection. And God, as we are able to speak to this world that has totally lost sight of the wonderful hope of knowing the pleasures of God in our bodies, both now and forever, God, that we would bring that hope with the truth of the resurrection, first of Christ having died for sin and being raised from the dead, and then for every single person. God, we ask that you would fill us with great delight now as we sing together, as we eat the Lord's Supper, as we share in fellowship, that all of these things we do with our bodies would nourish our souls. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.